First Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Let's bow our heads and let's ask for God's help before we look at these verses together. Father, this morning there are many of us in this room at all different places in our relationship with you. Some of us, it just isn't making sense. Others, we view Jesus as precious and we will be willing and glad to give our lives for him. And then there's a whole range of people right in between. But our prayer for us all is simple, that you would help us all to know your voice and understand what you're telling us here. We pray that you help us all to understand the importance of our relationship with Jesus. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't hear the voice of a man, but your voice. So please, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder this morning if you're somebody who appreciates architecture, impressive buildings, and engineering feats of achievement. Recently on the M6 motorway around Lancaster Junction, which is Junction 34, I don't know if anyone has driven up there recently. If you have, you'll have seen that there's been a new bridge put in as they seek to, well, they have done now, connect the M6 to a bypass that goes all the way to Heysham, saving traffic having to go through the centre of Lancaster. I drive on that motorway a little bit, and I've been really impressed just looking at the steelwork going into that huge bridge. And I know relatively it's quite a small bridge in compared to some around the world, but these absolutely huge steel girders, and they were getting closer and closer. You're just thinking, I hope that guy that had the spirit level had it right and they're going to meet in the middle. Otherwise, it's going to be a real problem for people going one way. Anyway, just incredible. And in this room this morning, there are probably very few of us who have not been involved in some form of building work during our lives, whether it's been getting someone into our house to do an extension or perhaps to do some work or personally undertaking some home improvements. I remember the first building project I was involved in. You might be surprised about this, but it's the truth. I was involved in building a castle. In fact, it was no small role. I oversaw the whole project with some assistants. You probably need to know it was made out of Lego, but that was my first building project, a Lego castle, absolutely brilliant. But following on from that, I've been involved helping a dad on the farm, putting up some pretty large steel fabricated buildings, and the fun that goes with that. Now, some buildings are incredible, aren't they? You probably even have some in your mind right now, historical buildings that are just magnificent. And whether you're interested in architecture or not, I'm sure most of us at least appreciate the roof over our head at night. Buildings can sometimes be known as cultural symbols. Historical civilizations are identified by their surviving achievements. One obvious example of that would be the pyramids that the Egyptians built. I wonder if a lasting architectural achievement of this generation will be a Great Wall of America, unless the president gets overturned again. Well, reading our Bibles this morning in 1 Peter, we learn about a building project that God's involved in. I don't know if you saw it in verse 5. First words of verse 5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So God has a building project. He is building a spiritual house. Now please be very careful not to be misled by the language that we're using here. This is no trivial thing. This is not God adding an extension to his summer house. No, this, what we read in these verses, is God's big ultimate purpose in his world. Realize that. Be under no illusion. It doesn't get any bigger than this. This is it. There is nothing more absolute in this world than this. Now, there are two amazing things, and by the way, these aren't my points when we finish in 2 seconds. These aren't my main points here, but there are two amazing things about this building project in no particular order. The first amazing thing is that Christians are the stones. Just process that. God's major thing that he's doing in this world, the big thing that he's about, the substance of that is Christian. So take a note again in verse 5. It says, you also, like living stones, being built into a spiritual house. Now that you there doesn't mean you. I always worry when a preacher says that, when they read a verse from a Bible says, it doesn't mean that. It means the you there, what that means, it doesn't necessarily mean you, it means who Peter is writing to. So who is Peter writing to? He is writing, the first chapter told us, to God's elect, strangers in the world. So Christians. That's who he's referring to with the you. Christians. Christians, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's the first amazing thing about God's building project, that Christians are the stones. The second amazing thing, were the stones, first thing, second thing, is the answer to this question. Why is God building a house? Why is he building a spiritual house? And we're not told explicitly in the passage, but why does anyone build a house? You build a house to live there, obviously, don't you? So God has a building project, and the building project involves Christians, and the outcome, or the ongoing thing, really, is that he dwells there. The reason we can say that with confidence is because, did you notice, just look down the rest of verse 5 and also into verse 6, you will see there is absolutely loads of Old Testament temple symbolism. So let me point some out. We are told about a holy priesthood, verse 5. We're told about sacrifices, verse 5. We're told about Zion, which is the stronghold that David conquered in Jerusalem where the temple was located. So we see Zion, verse 6, where the temple was. So much of the language Peter is using here is he wants to fill our minds with the idea of the temple. Now, if you go to the book of Chronicles, you don't need to, but if you go to the book of Chronicles, you'll see that after the building of that magnificent temple was completed, God's glory came and filled the temple. But what Peter is telling us now is that, and remember, at the time Peter was writing, it was before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So the temple was still there. And Peter, so this is a controversial thing for Peter to say. He's saying God doesn't dwell in that temple made of non-living materials. God's dwelling place is the living stones. Christians, God's people, the church. So that means this, God's building project, is far superior to a temple made of dead stones. Now, that's mind-blowing. Because if you were in Jerusalem and you got to see Solomon's temple, you would be blown away by it. You'd be like, that is just remarkable. All the gold, all the work that got into it. But realize, even more mind-blowing, that the uncontainable, indescribable, makes his home, his dwelling, Christians, the living stones. But what we need to realize, again, from these verses, is that even though those two things are amazing, we are the stones, God dwells here, we must realize that Christians are not the key part of this spiritual house. So look with me at verse 6. In verse 6, we see after his introduction, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. For those of you who are involved in building projects, you will know the importance of good foundations. You'll know the importance of anchor points, of a solid, firm surface to attach to. Well, when building a house in ancient times, the importance of a cornerstone cannot be underestimated. Listen to what one man writes. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the principal stone placed at the corner of the construction. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, most solid, and the most carefully constructed in any in the construction. So builders took special care to ensure that that particular stone, the cornerstone, was totally firm and totally level. The stability and the longevity of that particular building depended on the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was not stable, level, or secure, nothing else would be. And what Peter is saying is, in the church, the cornerstone, the thing that is secure, the corner, the solid part of the building, the foundation, is none other than Jesus. There is no firmer foundation. And when we, as living stones, are connected to the cornerstone, Jesus, we can have total assurance that our lives will be eternally secure. Now, in this passage, for the rest of our time, we're going to look very simply at the two responses that we see in this passage that we can have to this stone. So the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, that God has laid, there are two responses that someone can have to the stone. And in this room this morning, there are two groups of people. One group have come to Jesus. They have accepted him. They have embraced him. They are part of what God is doing in his world. The other group are still rejecting him. So we're going to look first at what it means to reject the cornerstone. What it means to reject the cornerstone. So we're going to read verse 6 onwards once again. So it says, for in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." They are solemn, solemn words. In the past, I've already told you about some of my building exploits with Lego. In the past, I've also been involved in some dry stone walling. So if you go into the country, you'll see there are some hedges. There's also some walls that are dry stone walls. And dry stone walling really is an art, which is why most of mine fell back down again. It's easy to make a wall stay up if you can stick them together with cement. Well, actually, it's not easy at all. But it's hard getting a wall to stay together when you are not sticking them together with anything. You're just piling them up. It's a real art. But there is a process. And there are certain stones you lay at the bottom, and certain stones you lay across, and certain stones that you put in the middle, and certain stones that you put at the top. And as you're doing it, you're building the wall, you are looking around at your pile of stones. And you keep looking at your pile of stones, and you pick one up, and you think, yeah, that'll fit there, or maybe, no, that's not going to fit there, it's not going to fit there. Maybe even, do you know, this stone is totally worthless, we can't use this one. That's never going to come in help. That's never going to be helpful. That's never going to be part of this wall. Throw to one side. Do you notice the picture language you see in verse 7? That's exactly what the builders are doing. They're building this house, a bit like me building that stone wall. And the builders, they're looking at the stones that they think they'll use. And they come across this stone and they just think, that's never going to be useful. You could never build a decent building out of that. That's never going to fill a gap. And so they discard it. They throw it to one side. But then the shock comes, verse 7, halfway through, when they see that that stone has been used for the most magnificent building. What's more, it is the most prominent stone in that building. They should have used it, but they didn't. They've stumbled over it, and now they are in total shame. What is Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is the cornerstone, the capstone. Remember that quote? In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the principal stone placed at the corner of the construction. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, most solid, and the most carefully constructed of any in the construction. Yet when people looked at Jesus, specifically the Jewish religious leaders, they rejected him. They said, he's not no good for anything. They said he was possessed by demons. They said he was a liar. They said he blasphemed. Do you see? They constantly rejected him. You can't build anything on him. Just reject him. They were trying to build their own spirituality, and Jesus didn't figure in it at all. And they said, we don't want him as our king. Away with him. Crucify him. But then imagine the shame of it. Because in rejecting him, they fulfilled God's plan. Their rejection of Jesus, God actually used that to establish a church. They fulfilled God's plan. God raised him up to be the cornerstone of everything. And Jesus is now seated in a place of power and authority. Sadly today, many people do exactly the same. They disobey the message. They do not think Jesus deserves another thought. They think Christianity is irrelevant to their lives. Or maybe they think they've heard it all before and they are not interested. Some people are offended by the message. What, me? I'm not good enough. Come on, I'm a good person. Offended to be told they're sinful and they need a savior. Offended by hearing that they cannot make it on their own and they need a savior. To other people, maybe the cross just makes no sense at all. How can a man's death mean life? How can what looks like defeat actually lead to victory? And so they stumble and they fall and they will not accept Jesus. But there is a day coming, and that day perhaps is going to be sooner than we realize, when all doubters and all rejectors will stop and understand that Jesus is not merely some historical irrelevant figure that they can ignore, but Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the judge that they must answer to. And they will stand before him full of shame, realizing the one that they rejected as they were seeking to build their own empire is actually the cornerstone, the chief stone, the principal stone, the one that it is all about, the focal point of everything. Now, of course, at the end of verse 8, we have some words which are really just difficult for us to understand, aren't they? It says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. What difficult words? What does Peter mean? Why is he including those words there? Peter is wanting to encourage people who are suffering for Jesus that God is in control of all things. He wants them to have total assurance. Peter is wanting them to stand firm in the grace that they have received. What a confidence for them to know that they are chosen and precious to God like the Lord Jesus. But I think it's also important to realize the balance that we see even just in those couple of verses. We see that the stone the builders rejected, speaking about people's responsibility to accepting Jesus, and also God's control at the end of verse 8. The more we see the Bible, the more we read it, we see both things are true. God is in total control, but his charge of all things and his rule is in such a way that we make actual choices and we are responsible. The Bible says God does not delight in suffering or the judgment of the wicked. God is entirely good. It's easy to see what the Bible says and take it further than the Bible takes it, following our own reasoning. We must not. We must hold both things to be true. So that's one response to the living stone, to reject him. And the sobering, sobering question this morning is, are you rejecting that stone? What are you doing with the Lord Jesus? The other response is to embrace him. Now, as you know, we've sort of come in partway through Peter's argument. We've already seen at the beginning of chapter 2 what it means to embrace the Lord Jesus. It is to come to him, to drink that pure spiritual milk, that is to drink up the Bible and be shown that the Lord is good. And many people in this room have done that. They have responded to Jesus by accepting him and by embracing him. But from this passage, we see, if that's you, how we should be living. Now, please don't think I'm pointing the finger at anybody here. This is such a challenging passage for us who are followers of Jesus. And some of the thoughts that we see in 1 Peter was very helpfully explained to us 2 weekends ago at the Northwest Partnership Annual Conference. So some of the illustrations that are very challenging are taken from there. What we see here, like we've already mentioned, is God has a big building project. And the big building project, his big purpose for the world, is the church. Now that means, and this is so challenging, that means church is not a means for you to top up, or me, to top up our spiritual tank for our personal walk with Jesus. Now that is true in one sense, but our own individual walk with God is not the end. That's not the absolute. Now we've all met Lone Ranger Christians, haven't we, that are not part of a church. That is not the norm we see in the New Testament. See, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. God's big purpose is the church. So don't think you come here and then I'm going to go and live my Christian life. This is what it's all about. So we were told this example at Northwest Partnership. They said, in America, there is something called drive-in church. This happens. You go in your car, and they're all stood at the front. You remain in your car. You then either wind down your window and get the headphones, or you tune your radio in. And then at the end, you drive away and you wave to everyone as you leave, and you've done church. That is not what Peter says church is about. If that's you, you've not done church. You've attended a meeting. Now, do you realize if you come to church with a few minutes to spare and leave as it finishes straight away and have no dealings or contacts with anybody, how is that different to driving church other than not being sat in a car? The whole picture here we have is one of being living stones being built together. So church is not primarily about my needs being met. Church is God's good intention for us to grow as a spiritual house together. So if my attitude or your attitude is I come to church for what I get out of it, that is not what Peter's talking about. Our attitude should be, how can I help every other Christian here grow? Notice also, we see this in verse 4, what Peter writes. He says, as you come to him, and he's talking to Jesus, so we can skip the description just for now. As you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So do you notice, as you come to him, as your devotion to Jesus increases, what's the result? Verse 5, like living stones, you're being built into a spiritual house. That's why Wayne Grudem can write, personal devotion to Christ through the word also increases corporate integration into the church. So if you claim to love Jesus, but are not involved in church life, actually you're not very spiritual at all. That's what Peter's saying. This is very challenging stuff, isn't it? We don't do stuff at church to make us feel good or to meet a need in us. We serve because we want the spiritual house to grow. Now, if you come and go and don't get involved, you are not going to grow and you're not going to help us grow. So another example we were given at the conference last weekend, the guy said he remembered listening to a load of people being interviewed on stage about their roles in the church. So the first person was involved in creche. And this person stood up and said, I love being involved in creche. I get to roll around on the floor and play with babies, which I absolutely love. The next person stands up and they say, oh, I love being able to serve coffee because I love talking to people and just being loved to be able to interact with folks. The next person stood up and said, I love being in the music group. I'm a born musician. I just love playing my instrument. And the guy challenged us, and it hit me between the eyes. He said, notice all those people said they served because of something they got out of it. We live in an individualistic society, and it creeps even into the church. He said he was longing for someone to stand up and just say, I serve in this way, it's hard work, I don't particularly like doing it, but I want this place to grow. I want God's glory to be told in this area because of the way that we're growing together, even though it's hard, even though it's tough. Let me tell you, it is such a thrill for me to see people serving here, not because of what they get out of it for themselves, but because they love King Jesus And in their lives, he calls the shots. So one of the things, application, that comes out of 1 Peter chapter 2 is that if we love Jesus, we will be committed to growing into a spiritual house, not just my own personal walk with God. Now, that's important. It's really important. But God's big purpose is the church. Next thing, if we've come to Jesus, we will see him as precious. We will see him as our cornerstone. So we see this in verse 7. It says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Now, what that means is, if you've come to the Lord Jesus, you will value him above everything else. If you've come to Jesus and you're being built up by him, your life will be centered around him and what he's doing. He will thrill your heart. See, only living your life in connection with the cornerstone will make any sense. And so if Jesus thrills you, if he's precious to you, you will give your life to serving him. Not to earn his good favor, you already have it. But you've seen that he's the center of everything. And he will thrill you. See, if we build our lives on money or family or career or on any of those things, our lives are going to be skewed. Because the foundation isn't firm, it isn't solid. If that's what we're living for, and we need to constantly review where our gaze is, what we're looking towards, unless our lives are on him, then actually we do not have a firm foundation. Notice what it says in these verses, in verse 5. It says that we will be built up into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? What does Peter mean when he says we will offer spiritual sacrifices? Well, let me tell you some of the direct quotes from the Bible that talks about spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Philippians 4:8 says a spiritual offering is seeking the spread of the gospel. Hebrews 13:15, confessing his name. Hebrews 13:16, doing good and sharing our possessions. Those things a spiritual offering to those who are embracing the cornerstone, Jesus. Our time is nearly gone. Next, embracing Jesus will lead to being rejected. Jesus was rejected. They just didn't get him. Do you see that in verse 7? We see that people are just rejecting the Lord Jesus. Why? They didn't get him. They were offended by him. They just thought his way was wrong. Do you realize that if we build our lives on him, people are not going to get us? Much of the world will look on and they will see the one they're rejecting and our association with him, and they will reject us as well. We see that more and more in our society as Christians are increasingly marginalized, but we must realize that is normal and not strange. Finally, another point of embracing the Lord Jesus, coming to him as the living stone, we will embrace all of his words. So it says in those difficult verses in verse 8, it talks about people who are disobeying the message. One of the things that really challenged me in those verses is the fact that we cannot separate Jesus from his words. One of the modern things to do with the Lord Jesus is to reinvent him. Not the Jesus of the Bible, not the historical Jesus, but the Jesus who is just merely just loving and kind, who doesn't say anything against anybody. But the Lord Jesus says that if you are ashamed of him and his words, he will be ashamed of you before his Father in heaven. People who embrace the Lord Jesus embrace everything he has to say through the Bible, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it leads to. Because if we reject Jesus' words, we are rejecting Jesus. He is the Word. We cannot separate the two. We must finish. Our time is gone. God is in the process of a worldwide global building project. He is building a spiritual house where he does dwell and will dwell for all eternity. That is a people who will bring him offerings in which he is well pleased. He is building this house for his own glory and for our good. The foundation or cornerstone of that house is the Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, are you part of that house? And if you are, is it your desire to see that spiritual house grow? Let's bow our heads and for a few moments reflect on the words that we've heard in 1 Peter. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, maybe you need to just be asking the question, what am I making of the Lord Jesus? What is it about him that maybe offends me or I don't understand? If you are a follower of Jesus, maybe there's just something in that really challenging section that challenges me, I'm sure challenges us all. Maybe it's something we need to repent of. Maybe a resolution we need to make in our minds about what we're going to do with our time. But let's just spend some time allowing God by his Spirit to speak into our hearts from what we've seen. You may want to keep your Bible open and just read over those verses again and ask God to speak to you from those verses. So let's just spend the time in quiet before I pray. Father, thank you that you love us too much just to constantly pat us on the back and say everything's okay when it's not. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us and to challenge us and to make us just realize that what we're doing is wrong. And Father, as we just have thought about these verses, there are many different areas and many challenges, and we know none of us are walking in sinless perfection, and so we're sorry. And we pray that you would help us to get our agenda in line with your agenda, because your big purpose is this spiritual house, the church. Help us to get our agenda in line with that, so that we are seeking to build each other up. And very practically, just help us to do that even now as we meet over coffee. Help us to be those who show love and care and concern and are building one another up. In the Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.